Okay. So I don't have the mic on, so I'm hoping that this thing is going to record just my voice like normal. So the 6th, when we had the Harvest America, it was so cool because I'd never been to one. And I'm from California, right? And they've got them down there all the time, right? So I was looking forward to this one. I couldn't go to the last one because my family loved me so much that they sent me up to see my brother for my birthday. And it just happened to be when it was here at AT&T Stadium, or I'm sorry, at American Airlines. But as I was getting ready to come to church that morning, I turned on the TV, and usually I'm watching the news, but this time I had it on one of the Christian stations. And what it had was the last thing I caught, and I did not catch the pastor's name because we were coming, but it said that Jesus connects with us. When he sees a crowd, he does not see a crowd. He sees Dan, he sees Britt, he sees Mike, he sees Kelly, he sees all of us individually. And that's what he wanted to do. He wants to connect with us. When Robert had asked me if I wanted to teach, it's always funny because I'm like, okay, when? He said 2 weeks. I'm like, yes, 2 weeks. That gives me time to study a little bit, to look. Because usually on the devotionals, yeah, we have the calendar that comes out so I can know what I'm going to talk about. But you only have like 10 minutes, 8 minutes to do a devotional for the teachers. So when he asked me to teach, I was like, sweet. And then he called me and told me, hey, you'll have to close the church. I'm like, oh, okay. Then found out that two of our other pastors were on vacation with the Mosul. So I'm like, now it makes sense. So back to my message, which is connecting with Jesus. So how do you know if you're connected with Jesus? Are you walking to meet him? Are you trying to meet him? How do you know if you're not connecting with Jesus? Are you doing your own thing? Are you getting mad? Are you ignoring anything that he's telling you in your heart? I've got a couple of different emotions that I found some verses off of. The first one is pride. Pride can be a good thing sometimes when you want to go ahead and you want to take ownership. You want to show that you're proud of what you did. You did it. You took care of it. You don't have to worry about it. But it can also be a bad thing, because then you start getting to that point of nobody else can do what I do. This is how I do it. Your way isn't good enough. Well, to me, that's definitely one way of not connecting with Jesus. In Obadiah 1:3, it says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You say in your heart, who will bring me down?" To give you a little bit of background for me, in California, I worked for a company called Lowe's. Worked for them for 16 years. Worked my way up from greeter all the way up to operation manager, which was second in charge. I was making good money. Then I had a boss who was doing her job. She was strict to the rules. So what ended up happening was I got fired because of job performance, according to her. So who will bring me down? God brought me down. God brought me down because I wasn't connected to him, to the Holy Spirit, or to Jesus. If you take on pride, you're only thinking about yourself. You're only thinking what you can do and how it's going to benefit you. You're not thinking of others. In the book of Mark, I've got a couple of different verses. The first one will be Mark 7, verses 1 and 2. Mark 7 talks about the Pharisees and the scribes and how the scribes found fault that his disciples, Jesus' disciples, were eating the bread without washing. And Jesus tells them they reject God's commandment and hold on to the tradition of men. That's what they do. So again, to me, you're showing that you're not connected to God. You're connected to man. And all you're doing is what man says is okay to do, and that's not okay. In verse 14 and 16, it says, Jesus tells them when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come from within. Those are the things that defile a man. And if anyone here has ears to hear, let him hear. You can't get pride from the outside. You get pride from the inside. That's something inward that you're showing that you want to hold dear to yourself. That's not connecting to Jesus, to me. Later on, in Mark 7, verses 17 through 23, he tells them, hold on, I'm sorry. 17 through 23 says, when he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning a parable. That parable that I just read. And he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach. So what comes from the outside, he's talking about something we can eat. That's going to go in your stomach. That's not what's from the outside that's in us as pride. That's from the inside. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these come from within and defile a man. Before I moved out here to Texas, yes, I was a prideful man. I only thought of myself. I only thought that I was the only one who could do it. If anybody else did it, they were doing it wrong. It wasn't me showing them how to do it. It was me saying I could do it. That's pride. Another emotion I found is anger that keeps us from Jesus. So what happens when you're mad? I'll tell you what happens to me when I'm mad. Now, when I get really mad, okay, start shaking, right? Blood pressure goes up, heart rate goes up, you know. And then you have this uncontrollable rage that has to be released. That would keep me from connecting with Jesus. All right, I was like, wait a minute, what happened to page 2? All right. So a verse I found regarding anger, okay, is Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not hasten your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. That's pretty simple. When you're angry, you're a fool. That's all there is to it, you know. How many times have you gotten into an argument over nothing? How many times have you said something out of anger? Did it help the situation? Nope. At least I don't know of any situation like that. Another verse that I have is Proverbs 15, 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours out forth foolishness. Last year I had my family here, and it was pretty funny because we were trying to get to one location for dinner. We all wanted to go to dinner. My grandmother, my aunts, my dad, my brother, my family, we all wanted to go to dinner, right? So it was Spring Creek, right? Spring Creek. Okay, so there's like 8,000 of them in a close area. So my aunt is staying over here off the 20, right? But they want to go to the one over here off Carrier Way. All of that to say that I was going to like three different ones, and I was getting angry. I was getting angry because I did not trust in what the people were telling me. Because they were like, oh no, go here, go there. So, was I a fool? Yeah. Did I have to apologize? Yes. But when I was angry, I wasn't connecting with Jesus. But when I apologized, I showed that I was. Because I was a fool. For me, it's very easy to get angry. Because when I was a kid, I was very hyper. I remember just being crazy, uncontrollable. Okay? Part of it's because our loving pastor's wife used to always pick on me. And any time, and if you don't know how competitive she is, oh, do fantasy football. But for those that are old enough, you guys remember those inflatable balls that were like gloves that you would go and you would punch each other? Oh yeah, I never won. I always got mad. It made me madder and madder. You know, and what happens? That grows with you as you get older. You have to control yourself. Now, some of you who have been here before know that public speaking isn't my best thing, but working out is. So I figure out how to release that anger. Go to the gym, join the military, something like that. But it's true what it says. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's been a lot of times when Kelly's had to put up with me when I've said something or started to say something. But she still loves me. The foolish man in me has to go back and apologize. And this is what I love about this church. This is what I love about being right here, right now, is because this small church, we have a group of men and we have a group of women that we have a family that we can go to anybody. And so when we're not feeling right, we can send out a text. We've got the retreats, you know, the women's retreat, the men's retreat, the youth retreat, you know. It's better to be, for me, here. Because if I'm in a bigger church like Greg Laurie's Harvest, I'm probably not going to be where I am right now. Because that church, as much as he does and as good as he is, you get lost in it because you don't know anybody. You can greet them. You can say, my name is Mike. And unless you sit in that same spot the next week, you probably won't see him and you probably won't even remember him. But here is where we get connected with Jesus, with our leadership, with our retreats, with our devotions, with our family. And it's not just Kelly and my girls and Braden and Dan, not my family. Everybody here right now is my family. And my pastors, our leadership that's away, they're my family. And that's how it helps me to connect. Another one that I found was selfish. And I said it a little bit earlier about being selfish. Because when you're selfish, again, you're only thinking of yourself. You can go through the Bible and you can look at every single book that talks about Jesus. Wow, I cannot believe I said that. I cannot. Wow. Forgive me, Lord. All right, you get comedy too. But you don't ever see him being selfish. He's always there for others, not for himself. So a couple of verses that I found was James 3:16, where it says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are here." Galatians 5:19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealous, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Selfish ambitions. Do I want to stand up here and teach so that I can make myself look good? No. Do I want to be in charge of a company where I'm in charge of all these sales and everything so that I can make more money? No. Not anymore. When I was doing it before, I did. Not now. Selfish ambition is only thinking of yourself and only wanting what you want. And that is not what Jesus wants. It never has, and it never will be. If you're thinking of selfish things, you're thinking of what can you get out of this. Not once that I know of did Jesus ever say or do that. What's he going to get out of it? Okay? So we've talked about what keeps us from connecting with them. So here's the big question. Why do we want to connect with Jesus? A few different things that I can think of. Number one, makes you a better person. Number two, he makes us stronger, and he makes us want to help others. When we connect to Jesus, it's so much easier to tell people about him. It's so much easier to look to him when you need him. And it's not just during a stressful day. It's during times of financial crisis. It's times of related stress. It's times of school. It's anytime. You can look to him and you can know that you have somebody who's going to be there for you. Now, just this week, my job at Target is called PMT, Property Management Technician. Fancy name for a maintenance guy. That's all there is to it. Target likes to give names. Okay, I'm the maintenance guy. One of my jobs is to make sure that when a TV's returned, that I inspect it, make sure it's ready to go, and then put it in the box and send it back to the sales floor to resell it at a lower price. I thought that I had checked one TV, and I didn't, and there was that little voice in me that said, "You need to check this." Because I don't want to send something out, because that's not only representing me, but it's my company as well. So I went back and I looked at the box and I pulled the TV out and I'm like, okay, this isn't looking right. And I plugged in. As soon as I plugged it in, you can see there's a big old crack right there. And all I would need to do is send it out, put a little sticker on there that says, okay to sell. And when you do it okay to sell, then that guest comes in, buys it, goes home, comes back, yells, because I didn't do my job. And so that's why I am so glad that I am so closer to him than I was 5 years ago when I came out here. Because I know that there's going to be that little voice that says, you should probably take care of this. And then all of a sudden, one of my district guys shows up. and wants to walk it. So that's what it does for me. One of the things that is really good when we connect with Jesus is the strength that he gives us. And strength is something that everybody wants and needs. Strength is in different forms. You have physical, you have emotional, you have mental, you have spiritual. For me, the foundation of my strength is spiritual. Because if I'm spiritually strong, then any mental or emotional or physical, I can handle. Because I know that no matter what I've had happen to me, he still has it all under control, and he's going to show me a way out. And if I don't have that spiritual strength, then I haven't connected with him. Isaiah 26:4 says, "Trust in the Lord forever, for in yea, the Lord is everlasting strength." Psalm 29:11 says, "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Is it easy being a Christian? No. Are we going to have trials? Yes. But how do you get through those trials? You get through them with strength. You get through them with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with God. That's how you get through them. And believe it or not, once you have that, then you're going to start to see wisdom. And when you see the wisdom, you're going to understand where he's trying to get you to go. So when you get strength, when I get strength, I get confidence. Coming here tonight, it's always nerve-wracking. Knowing that you're going to teach. Hoping that what you're saying is what God wants you to say to the people that are listening. Hoping that you've picked the right verses to relay the message that you want to relay. The songs that you picked, never heard them but loved them, helped me relax more. You know, having that confidence because I have that strength. That's very, very important to have confidence, because if you're going for a job interview, if you're going to, apply for a house, apply for credit for a car, you know, you want that confidence, knowing that you can get that. Now, that's probably going a little bit extreme, but if you have that connection with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, then more than likely, your finances are going to be in line. More than likely, you're going to have that ability to apply for those things that you want to. So Hebrews 10:35 says, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." We can ask him anything. But we have to be connected to him. I mean, that's how I feel. You want to ask him something, you have to be connected to him. You can't be of the world and think that you can ask for stuff and you're going to get it. That goes back to being prideful, selfish, wanting your own thing, seeking self-seeking. But if you can show him that you want to connect with him, because right now, even though we don't have a full church here like we would on Sunday, right now, even though we are not AT&T Stadium and we're not getting a message from Greg Laurie, he is wanting to connect with each and every single one of you right here, just like he did at AT&T Stadium March 6th. He connected with every single person. Now, when I was there, I stood up and I was in tears. I don't have a problem. I've gone out to dinner with Dan and we've talked. And I said, I don't care if people see me crying. I don't care, because that's the Holy Spirit touching my heart. I have taught here before a couple times. And if you've been here, you've seen me get emotional. And sometimes I do. I don't care. That's the Holy Spirit in me. That's how I know I'm connected to him. He wants to connect with each and every one of you. He wants to connect with our leadership. He wants to connect with those that couldn't be here tonight because they are working or they have children that they're taking care of or whatever the circumstances. He wants to connect with them just like he wants to connect with you, like he wants to connect with me. I like this one. Another reason we should connect with Jesus. How about forgiveness? That is probably the biggest reason why you'd want to connect with him. Because he's forgiven you, he's forgiven me, he's forgiven Johnny Smith. We'll go with Tommy Cuevas. We'll go with anybody. You know, he's forgiven them. Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from all of you with malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 1:7 says, if we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. When you forgive someone, or someone forgives you, there's a connection there. There really is. Because they may not be your best friend. They might not be your friend. But at least that's something that you can connect with. I had a team member at work who was doing something, and I was like, no, you can't do that. And he's like, look, this is the way I was told to do, and walked away from me. And I'm like, no, you need to come back. He's like, you need to leave me alone. And so I'm like, who is your supervisor? And so he told me, and so I got his supervisor. I'm like, hey, what's going on here? She goes, Mike, I'm sorry, that was me. I told him to do that. So I went back to him. And I said to him, I said, can you call him over here? She called him over here. And when she called him over here, I said, before we do anything else, I need to say I'm sorry and ask for your forgiveness. Because I assumed that you knew what we were supposed to be doing with whatever it was. And you didn't. And so after that, every day it was like, hey, Mike. It's like, hey, Kenny, what's going on? You know, there was that connection. So Jesus connects with us by forgiving us, you know. There is nobody that has not sinned. There is nobody that can say they don't need forgiveness. Let me tell you, I ask daily for my wife to forgive me because of sometimes how she's had a long day, I've had a long day, and it's like, wait a minute, you didn't make dinner? Well, no, why would I make dinner? Didn't you make dinner? Or it's your day off, why didn't you make dinner? You never make dinner. Or anything like that, you know? It's little stuff like that, you know? Or it's at work. Or it's a brother. Or it's a sister, you know? Or it's my children, you know, talking to them inappropriately, you know? Well, not inappropriately, sorry. Angrily, you know? That's, you have to forgive. Because when you forgive, you have that connection. And that's the connection that we have had with Jesus, or that he wants to have with us. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." That's what he did for us. He laid down his life for us because he cared that much about us. Now, would we do that? You won't know till it happens. For our children? Yeah, definitely. You know, for a stranger? Maybe not. God bless you. You know, but he did it for strangers too. There are so many different stories in there that he's forgiven people or that have tried to touch him because they wanted his healing, them to heal him. But he laid his life down for us. And that to me is just very amazing. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us." How do you not want to connect with him, to be perfectly honest? How do you not want to do that? If I went back to California, I would be so miserable. I thought I was happy out there. Good job, good money, hang out with friends, do whatever I want. No, that's the worst thing. Being with people that care and aren't afraid to tell you you messed up and don't take offense to it. Will you forgive me for what I did? That's what I want. I got one more that I'm going to read, and it's through Mark 1. There's a couple different verses. It says, Jesus is teaching in Capernaum. "They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogues with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him." Why can I not say the man's name properly? "But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet, come out.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." That to me is another example of he didn't know him. I mean, he knew him, obviously, because he knows all of us. But he wanted to connect with that individual person who had a demon inside of him. And he pulled him out of it. "And they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. As soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him." As soon as she was healed, she wanted to be connected to him. She wanted to know him. She wanted to serve him. I know I keep saying connect with Jesus a lot. Usually when I do a study, I keep saying it over and over and over again. And I say it over and over and over again because it's important. It's important to me because I think that for whatever we go through, without Him, without God, without the Holy Spirit, we have nothing. At the evening when the sun set, this is going to be verses 21 through 34 in Mark 1. At the evening when the sun had set, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then He healed many who were sick with various disease and cast out many demons. Excuse me. And He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. Okay, so we have a crowd again, and Jesus is healing them because He wants to connect with them. I'm going to end with this. I get a daily devotional, and this one was from Greg Laurie, and it says, "It's possible that the Lord is trying to get your attention in all this hardship. Remember that God is in control of all circumstances that surround the believer. As shown in the story of Job, the devil can do nothing in the life of a believer without express permission on the part of God. But why would God give Satan that permission? Because Satan's attacks will show what you're made of. It will separate the real from the false, the wheat from the tares. When attacked, a believer will turn to God. A non-believer will turn against Him. People react in different ways to crisis. It seems you either turn to the Lord or against Him. And the result is you either get better or you get bitter. Suffering does not create character. It reveals it. So is God trying to get your attention? Is Jesus trying to get your attention? Is there something that you are trying to do on your own that would be better if you gave to Him and let Him show you the correct way? Last verse, I promise. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I know that I'm saved. I know that no matter what I go through, He's always going to be there. He's always going to take care of me. Finances, job, relationships, whatever it is, He's going to be there for me, and He wants to connect with me. Why would I not want to connect with Him? This man came down here from heaven to cover my sins with His blood. That, to me, once shows me I want to connect with Him. If you have anything that you want or need to do, you should look to Him for that guidance, for that strength, for that love, for that forgiveness. And all your pride, your self-seeking, your anger, any of those other negative emotions that stir up inside of you, those should be taken away. Those should be thrown off to the side. Will you still have them? Yes. But will you be able to handle them better and control them and see the errors of your way better?